All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2. How many of you guys had fun last week at Narnia? Yeah. About 16 of you. How many of you actually had fun at Narnia last week? Okay, 8 of you. Yes. 10, 11. 12. Can I go 13? 13. 14. Anybody 14? Yeah, that's, you guys can't go twice. Just once. I love Narnia. When I first watched Narnia, I didn't grow up watching Christian movies of any sort. We were the furthest from that. But Ashley, my wife, watched Christian movies all the time. I keep saying Christmas. And so when I went to watch it, she's like, I've already read all the books and seen all the movies. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I want to see this. So I went to it at Century 16, like how many years ago was that? Like 5 years ago. And the first one when it came out, and I was like a little boy in a candy store. I loved that movie. And I still love it. I love watching. I just love it. I just think it's so Chronicles of Narnia. You girls were talking for the past, like, 30 seconds, so. Oh, okay. Well, that's okay. So if you want to talk during the service, just talk about me and you're all right. Okay. That wasn't funny. You guys at Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2? Dang it, dude. Nobody's got Bibles. It's all right. There's no condemnation. I got a Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. What do you think we're talking about tonight? The birth of Jesus. Purity. Purity. All right, you there? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Hope you're there. I've been announcing it for about 2 minutes now. Okay, here it goes. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place with Quirinius was governing Syria. Sorry, this census first took place while I don't even know how to pronounce that, Quirinius, there it is, was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he went up to Nazareth, blah, 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 to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So Mary was pregnant, impregnated by the Holy Spirit who put a seed in her and caused her to be pregnant. She was virgin. She was young and a virgin. She had not been with a man. And so God wanted to show in the New Testament when he brought his son Jesus into the world, he wanted to do it by a supernatural miracle. And you can find this in Isaiah. Actually, the Bible talks about this. Isaiah talks about how God wanted to bring Jesus into the world by a miracle. And that miracle was the virgin birth, the virgin that was pregnant with Jesus. That's a miracle. So we find out where Mary is pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, the God-child, the baby Jesus. And she is like, what the heck? God tells her she's pregnant. She's confused. Her belly starts growing, so she's even more confused. But then she's like, okay, this is legit. Her fiance is like, what the heck? He's questioning the whole deal. God speaks to him in a vision, says, don't worry. Your wife-to-be is pregnant with God. He's like, okay, that's encouraging. Then I will marry her, you know? So he does. He marries her, or actually they're engaged, and they don't actually come together and become one until after they had Jesus, because they actually had a few kids after that. One of them was named James, and James was one of Jesus' disciples. Anyways, so Mary's pregnant. They go to Bethlehem. We get the story. And it says in verse 6, so it was that while they were here, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn, which indicates that she had more than one son or children. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. Now that we're in the same country, say same country. Okay, I did that just to see if anybody's with me. I'm going to say it again. Say same country. Yes. A little bit more people with me. And behold, an angel. So the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, or glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. So now they're calling baby Jesus a thing, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made known the sayings which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it, which insinuates or indicates that there were probably more people there than just Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. So all those who heard it. And there is a, just real quick, teaching's sake and for us to understand. Most theologians, big word for people that study God and the Bible, most theologians or scholars believe that the Magi, you know what we read in Matthew chapter 2, were not actually there at Jesus' birth and weren't there till probably 2 years afterwards. So that nativity story movie that we've seen, or how the Magi show up right after the birth, probably isn't the most accurate account for many different reasons. But if that ruined your Christmas, I'm sorry. Forgive me.
It's a way to cut out time.
So, true. So, they actually probably showed up about 2 years afterward. There's reasons why they say that. One of them was because where Jesus was born was he was born in a manger. And the Bible says that when the Magi showed up, they showed up in a house. And so they assumed that because he was in a house that they had already grown up. Another reason is because the king Herod killed every baby 2 years and under. And so they had thought that because he killed babies 2 years and under, according to what the Magi had said, that they thought that Jesus was about 2 years old, a child, when the Magi actually showed up to see Jesus. So, I say all that to say that the people that were there were probably this Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the shepherds, and probably some of the people who were there hearing some lady screaming, giving birth to somebody. Does this make sense? Sorry for the crass language. Okay. Go to John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 18. And I'm just going to read John chapter 1, verse 16. This is kind of like the birth story as well, but not really. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Key scripture tonight is verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I'm going to read it out of these three other translations to help communicate what is being said in verse 18. It says this in the message. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day. The New Living Translation says it this way. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. The Amplified Version says it this way. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom or the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. So in essence, nobody has ever seen God. So Jesus came to reveal God the Father. Sound good? Yeah. My message tonight is called, What's in Your Manger? What's in Your Manger? Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you so much for how good you are to us. God, we thank you for, God, that you are faithful, and God, that you sent your Son into the world to bring peace to man. God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you, and God, we're asking and we're receiving just the ability to hear and to understand your word, and God, for you to draw us closer and closer to you, for us to not only hear your word and understand it, but also to how to apply it to our lives. God, help us not to be only hearers of what your word says, but help us to actually live it out and be doers of the word, as James tells us to. God, we want to be faithful like you are. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Elias. Is Elias up in the booth? Can you go ahead and play that? I got a video for you real quick. It's only 30 seconds. He's going to have to pause it or something. Yes. So as he's working on this deal, I got a question for you. Do you guys already have your list prepared of Christmas presents? Wow. I was expecting you guys already had your Christmas present list written out. Like wish list. No? Am I the only one? I have a list. I gave it to Ashley. And yeah, but there's no sound to it. Oh. Okay, this is brutalizing the whole deal if you can't hear the sound. Oh. Okay, start it over. This is a mess. So you guys have your Christmas lists out. Have you given your Christmas list to your chosen one? There you go.
Gas and groceries.
10 items.
Maybe 2 for rewards on restaurants and entertainment.
Introducing triple rewards of your choice. Log on to CardLab at CapitalOne.com to personalize your card.
What's in your wallet?
Okay. That's a good question. The problem is that what he was saying was many things, but we couldn't hear anything he was saying. So we'll move on. He was saying, where am I going to spend my money? Where am I going to spend my credit card? Am I going to spend it in the store? Am I going to spend it on this TV? Am I going to spend it on this food in this store? Am I going to spend it at this food at this restaurant? Where am I going to spend my money? And then he obviously gets in a plane or whatever, and he stabs this TV with a spear. But he asks the question, what's in your wallet? You guys ever heard that commercial? You ever heard that statement, Capital One statement, what's in your wallet? Yeah. So what's in your wallet? A dollar and a penny. What's in your piggy bank? You have a piggy bank? Yeah. It's okay. Ashley has a piggy bank. She does. She puts her money in it. It's actually a pig. And it's a bank. It's a bank pig. Piggy bank. What's in your safe? Does anybody have a safe? You have a safe, a place where you store guns, Where do you put your most valuable possessions? Usually put it in your wallet, your safe, piggy bank, under your bed. Wow, so now we know where his most valuable possessions are. His most valuable possessions are under his bed. So somebody give me his directions to his house. Usually in your wallet is your most valuable possessions. You're not going to stick your credit card or your cash just laying out in the middle of the street or in the middle of, for instance, if you're at school, you're not just going to set it on your desk and go to the restroom. Or if you're at the store, you're not going to just leave it on the table at the cash register and walk around and go shopping, are you? But you're going to stick your most valuable possessions inside of your wallet. That's usually what we do as human beings, is you stick your most valuable possession in your wallet, in your piggy bank, in your safe, under your bed. Where? Oh, she's not going to tell me. Dang it. See, my point tonight and my goal tonight is to get you to tell me where your most valuable possessions are, because I'm sending a team out right now to go to your house to take those things. And in about 10 minutes, I'm going to ask for your wallets and your purses and your merces and your piggy banks. Whatever you choose to put in your wallet, whatever you choose to put in your piggy bank, whatever you choose to put under your bed, whatever you choose to put in your merce or your purse is, to us, our most valuable possessions. Right? Where do you put your most valuable possessions, Shailene? Under, wow, really? Like her teeth, she takes out her teeth and sticks them underneath her pillow. Wow, brilliant. So now we know where her most valuable possessions are.
I'm not sure I want them.
Under her pillow. Anybody else have a unique place where you stick your most valuable possessions? Your most prized? What's up, dude? Brayton, you got one? No. Caleb?
My shelf.
His shelf. Caleb, you have the Caleb. Your guitar?
No, I was just saying that.
Austin, your guitar case. You stick your most valuable possession in your guitar case. So now we know this about Austin. Anybody else? Can I rob your secrets? Megan. Oh my gosh. Talk about being transparent tonight. She puts it under her bed mattress. Your name. That's not the point tonight. I forgot your name right now.
Karina.
Thank you. Karina, where do you put your most prized possessions?
I hide them in outlets.
That's kind of scary. A fork collection. Yeah, you don't want to stick your forks in an outlet. That would be bad.
What is a prized possession?
Oh, so your most valuable possession. What is your most valuable possession? Your most valuable thing.
My car, it's right outside.
Okay, so your car. That's your most valuable possession. I think that's a valuable possession. But wouldn't your title to your car be even more valuable than the car itself? Because if you didn't have the title, then the car isn't your car. True, but if you had the title and it got stolen, then it's still your car, and you just claim it as your car. Some of you are trying to like interpret all this. How is this going to work? Okay, we're getting up. Well, he's got one more. One more. Where is your most valuable possession? Okay. Where at?
In my
What about when you're snowboarding? Where do you put it? On your snow pants. Sweet. So that's one of his most valuable possessions. So he's protecting it. I got a question for you. What if we could somehow, some way, find out what's in God's wallet? What if we could find out what's in God's wallet? So I got a question to you. What is in God's wallet? And I'm not, this is a rhetorical question. I don't want a bunch of shout outs. I'm in God's wallet, you know. Yes, you are in God's wallet. But if we could find out what was in God's wallet, wouldn't that be something good to find out? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart," right, "will be also." So where your treasure is, where your money is, where your time is where your heart is going to be as well. Where you spend your time, where your focus is where your heart it really is. So where you spend your time, your money, your energy, that is where your most valuable possessions are. So when we're thinking of God, wherever God puts his most valuable possession is his wallet. Does this make sense? Wherever God puts his most valuable possession is his wallet. It's his piggy bank. It's his merce. It's under his bed, whatever you want to call it. So wherever God puts it, that is where his wallet is. Well, we find out that he gives Jesus. Jesus is his most valuable possession. We can't call Jesus a possession, but he is his son himself, is to him his most valuable thing. Can we say that, Faith? Can we say that? She's still blessed from the whole deal a long time ago. She's still laughing. Just let it out. I'll give you time. Our most valuable possessions are in unique places. We put them in places where they're safe. And we put them in places to us where we know they're going to be okay. And God does the same thing. God puts his most valuable possessions in particular places. Places that communicate to him that everything around it and everything stored in that to him is just as important. And his son is his most valuable possession. His son is to him the most valuable thing that he has ever had, known, communicated with, had fellowship with. His son, his spirit, himself is his most valuable possession. And so I believe in the Christmas story that we can find out what is in God's wallet. We can find out what is to God most valuable. He puts his most valuable possession in what we call a manger. A manger is God's safe. A manger is God's mercy on earth. A manger is God's place that he puts things like Justin puts his stuff under his bed. God's most valuable possession was put in a manger. What was in his manger? Christ, right? Jesus was in the manger. But I have other things about this. And when we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us of three different things or three different people that were at this manger. There were shepherds. There was Christ, and then there was Mary and Joseph. Jesus, the shepherds, and Mary and Joseph. What God is communicating to us is that the most valuable things to him are people. What God is communicating to us at the birth of his son is that the most valuable, the most prized possessions that he is going to put his son around are people.
God could have brought anything. Caleb. God could have brought anything to his baby, to his son, to his child, to his most valuable possession, and he chooses to invite and to bring people. He chooses to have his son come and start as a seed in a woman and to become a man. Rather than him just falling out of heaven and start preaching, he comes as a little baby. He comes through people. And he comes to people. And this communicates to us that what is the most important and most valuable to God is people. What this communicates to us is that what's most important and what's most valuable to God is relationships. It wasn't a gift God was looking for. He didn't come and ask people to bring him gifts. He just came to be with Jesus. He just came and asked people, come and be with Jesus. Come and see my most prized possession. He's in a manger. So I have a question for you. If you had a manger, which we all do, we all have our place where we put our most prized possessions, but if your manger were your heart, it's your most prized possession, what is in your manger? What's in your wallet? What is in your manger? And you all look at me and go, that's an awkward question. But if you think with me and if you parallel a manger with what is most valuable to you, I ask you, and you can answer yourself this question, and what most of us want to answer is, well, Jesus, he's in my manger. He's my most valuable possession. But I challenge you and I ask you tonight that what is in your manger? What is your most valuable possession? And you can find your most valuable possession by what you spend your time in and by what you spend your focus on and what you put your focus on is what your most valuable possession is. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? And so wherever you put your time and your energy and your focus, that is where your most valuable possession is. Well, God has three things that I can pull from this story and from this scripture that he is asking us to put in our manger, to put in our most valuable place. So I ask you tonight, what's in your manger? And I want to give you things, and I want to give us things, and talk about three things, three people, three different types of things that ought to be in our manger. You with me? The first thing is obvious. What's in the manger? Baby Jesus. Our most prized possession, our most valuable thing or person ought to be, first and foremost, our relationship with Jesus. Right? That this is, in essence, abiding in Christ. Being with him. See, this is the key, is that Jesus made himself available on earth. He came in the form of a man. He came in the form of a man, and he was available in this manger. And God told people to come, and they had the ability to come. They had the opportunity to come. God was available and accessible to these people. Just like to you right now and to every man and every woman on this earth, God is available. And God especially, as Christians, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he's accessible to you. That you have access to the throne room of God. You have access to have community with God. You have access to have relationship with God. You have that ability. If you believe in Christ, you have access to God. Now, just because you have access to him does not mean that you're always abiding in him and always abiding with him. And so you have the ability to put Christ in your most valuable place. You have the ability to choose to say, I'm going to spend my time and I'm going to put my focus on Christ first. I guess if I want to look at this whole year and all the things that we've talked about this year, and if we could sum up this whole year and talk about the most important thing and the most important person, it always just comes back to Jesus. And if it comes back to anything else, if it comes back to love, then we're wrong. If it comes back to joy, then they're wrong. If it comes back to peace, if it comes back to worship, we're wrong. If it comes back to discipleship, we're wrong. If it comes back to evangelism, we're wrong. The most important person, prized possession to us is Jesus. Does joy encompass that? Yes. Does love encompass that? Sure. Of course. But our most prized possession, our most prized focus ought to be first and foremost Jesus. You and I ought to be first and foremost in and with Jesus Christ. Walking with Him. Abiding in Him. If you don't abide in Him, the Bible says you fall and you fall short and you don't produce any fruit and you are thrown away to be withered. That's a scary topic, but it's true. So what does that look like? What does it mean to have Jesus in our manger? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I asked you a question. Where do you spend your focus? I'm not saying you go shut your door and you sit in your room all day long praying and hoping that God would reveal Himself in the flesh and say, "Here I am, young man, young woman, I call thee to go forth into the world and change the world." I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking that you choose in your mind, because your mind is what chooses, to set your mind on Christ. And one of the ways we do that is through reading our Word. That's why it's important that we wake up every morning and we put our mind on the things of God by reading our Bible. Another way of doing that is praying, communicating, talking with God by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and through Jesus, His Son. You have access to God. And one of the ways that we communicate and we abide in and with God is we pray. Another way is we worship Him. We praise Him. We thank Him. We exalt Him. We tell Him how good He is. Another way that we abide in and with Christ is we love each other. We bless each other. We encourage each other. We love one another. We lay down our lives for each other. Because Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And to abide in Him means that you love one another. That's what 1 John chapter 2 talks about. And so we want to abide in Christ. And so this year, talking about and summarizing the whole year, the most important thing, the most important person that we can focus and set our attention on or set our minds on and set our time in is first and foremost Jesus. The second thing that we see is Mary and Joseph. When we're looking at Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, it gives us the three times the people were there. And the second people, it says that when the shepherds showed up, it said they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph, to me, communicates family. So first, we're in Christ, and we abide in Him and with Him. This is the most valuable thing to us. It's Christ. And secondly, it's family. Yes, your biological family is important, but ultimately, your body, the body of Christ, your family, the family of God, the people of God, that we would not only abide in Christ, but we would also be in the family. The Bible talks about one anothering, loving one another, caring for one another, receiving one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another, carrying one another's burdens, forgiving one another, as in Christ God has forgiven you, blessing one another, challenging one another, praying for one another, praising and blessing one another. All these things is what it looks like to be in the family. God could have come to so many different things and shown up inside the temple, but God chose to be in a manger and to be in the manger with Mary and Joseph. Now, no, Mary and Joseph were not crawled up inside this manger. That would have been weird. But Mary and Joseph were at the manger with Christ. And so from this, I pull this idea that we would be with the family, with one another. Yes, you need Christ. Of course, He is your sustenance. He is your substance of life. Without Him, there is no life. And apart from Him, we don't know what life is, and we will never experience life apart from Him. But in Him is life. The Bible says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that He is the light of, or He's the life of the light of man. Jesus is life. And without Him, there is no life. So yes, we should walk in and be abiding in and with Christ. And part of that is loving and being with one another, being with the family. You need Christ, and you also need one another. I'll say that again. You need Christ, but you also need one another. We've talked about this many times throughout this past 6 months. We've been talking about being in Christ, being in the family, and thirdly, being in the world. And from this, I pulled a third group of people. It's the people in verse 16 that says, "And they came with haste." Who's they? It's speaking of the shepherds. The shepherds were those who were not part of the family, and they were not Jesus, but they were those who were outside in the same near country, but they weren't part of the family, and they weren't part of Jesus yet. And God calls out to them and includes them into the family. This is what I would call us abiding in Christ, living life together and loving one another, all at the same time including people into the family of God. Does this make sense? This ought to be our most valuable possession. Our most valuable possessions should be Christ. Abiding in Him, walking with Him, talking to Him, walking in His promises. Not trying to, this is the key, is that Jesus was laying in the manger. He wasn't trying to crawl to get up inside the manger. He laid in the manger. And we need to allow Jesus to rest in our hearts. But sometimes we try to rest inside of Jesus when in reality we just need to allow Him just to rest in us. And what I mean by that is this. Don't try to be or to get closer necessarily to God, but just rest in the reality that Christ rests in you. If you rest in the reality that Jesus is laying in your manger, then you can rest in God. Because now there's no working, there's no striving. It's not about how hard you can try and how much more you can pray and how much more you can read your Bible and how much more you can worship and how much more you can do good things. You just need to stop and thank God that Jesus dwells in you. So you need to allow Him to just rest in you. Stop trying to get Him in you. Just rest in Him, resting in you. Does that make sense? We can thank Him because He rests in us. Did you know that that was the whole point of the gospel? The Bible says, the mystery of all the ages. This is a key scripture. We find it in Colossians 2. The mystery of the whole Bible, but all the prophets and all of the law and the prophets and all of the teachers and the rabbi that were teaching, the thing that was hidden from all ages past and that had ever happened, they were looking for, the whole Old Testament, they were looking for Christ inside of us, the hope of glory. The message of the gospel is God dwelling inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Not us trying to get God to dwell in us, but allowing Christ to rest in our manger. Okay? Amen? Amen. Jesus dwells in you. You can walk in the fullness of that by accepting that reality by faith. Jesus, you rest and lay in my heart. And because of that good news, I'm going to love each other. I should expect Shailene to love her sister Karina, not because she needs to try to work at it, to try to receive and get God's blessing, but Shailene should love Karina and Karina Shailene because God dwells inside of her. Does this make sense? So because God dwells in you and lives in you and finds His home, Jesus says, I will find my home inside of you. Me and the Father. He goes, we're going to come make our home in you. We're going to set up our manger. We're going to set up our couch and our bed and our kitchen. We're going to chill in your heart if you believe in me. So God dwells inside of you. Say amen.
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 God dwells inside of you. And because of that, I'm going to love His people. Because as you love one another, you're not only loving one another, but you're loving Christ inside of one another. And thirdly, our most prized possession, our most prized desire and pursuit in life is including people into the family. It's including people into the family. I guess if you were to look inside of God's wallet, you wouldn't find money, you wouldn't find gold, you wouldn't find water, you wouldn't find mountains, you wouldn't find presence, you'd find people. If you found and you happened to stumble across the wallet of God, the safe of God, underneath the bed of God, you stumbled in to God's wallet, you would find unique relationships. You would find intimate relationships. What is most important to God, what is most valuable to God, is people in relationship with one another and with Him. That's what's most valuable. And what is most valuable to God should be our most valuable possession. Amen. That should be our most valuable possession. This Christmas, I ask you, what is your most valuable possession? I'm not in any way, and I never want to condemn your wish list, because my wish list is probably longer than your wish list. But what I do want to encourage you is that on your wish list, let your three greatest desires be to be abiding in Christ, to be living with one another, and to be including everybody else that's not in the family. Did you hear this? Hear what I just said? To be abiding in Christ and pursuing Him wholeheartedly and drawing closer and nigher to God, drawing closer to Him by setting your mind and your heart and your will and your emotions, your strength, all of what you are, all of who you are, drawing closer to God, loving each other, blessing each other, encouraging each other. Stop bickering and fighting and arguing with one another about your differences and about your frustrations and about your lack of confidences or insecurities toward one another. But loving one another at the same time while you're doing that, just including every person into that realm of life and relationship. What is most important to God is not a building. What is most important to God was not, it was not some type of system or structure. He didn't come in a system or structure. He came in the form of a man. And He came to be with His people. Because what is most important and what is most valuable to God is relationships. And if we ever go too far from that, then we've missed Christianity in its most basic and most fundamental and its most simple form. To be with Christ and to love His people and to include everybody else that isn't a part of that. And if we do that, if we live that simple, we'll live in a blessed, fulfilling life. But it starts with resting in Christ and Him resting in you. I feel like if we don't get that, we won't get anything else. If you don't understand, that you are His most valuable possession, then life makes no sense to you. If you don't understand that you are God's most valuable possession, then life has no meaning to you. And your body and your time and your money and your words and your thinking has no meaning to you. But if you're God's most valuable possession, then to you, to live or to die, to be with Christ, is all gain. It's all for the good. Because what is most important is to be with Christ, with His people, and including and reconciling everybody else that isn't a part of His people. Amen? So this Christmas, let's focus on these three things in our life. We're not going to see each other till January 7th. Worship team, if you guys can make your way up. Not until January 7th. And in the next few weeks, as you are going on your own pursuits, as you wake up in the morning to open your Christmas presents. I don't know about you, but I like waking up in the morning on Christmas morning at about 8 o'clock and realizing that I can just keep sleeping, because if I keep sleeping, then I can just have more time to think about the presents that I haven't seen yet. And so I just lay in bed until somebody gets me up. I'm like, all right, acting like I don't really care. But really inside, I'm like going crazy, you know. And as we're waking up this Christmas morning this year of 2009, I challenge you to be thinking about these three things. How can I this Christmas, and how can I over the holidays and over these next few weeks, and how can I for the rest of my life cause my manger to be full of Christ, his people, and including everybody else into that? We should be creative in how we should do that. You should be thinking of ways on how you can do that. Amen. So my question to you tonight is, what's in your manger? Would you stand with me?